in the occupied West Bank since October 7th, UN Monitoring Group OCHA reported. 28 Palestinian children have been killed in the occupied West Bank during that period, and that is according to Defense for Children International Palestine. The Zionist regime forces have injured more than 1,600 Palestinians in the West Bank during that period, including nearly 160 children. The vast majority of Palestinians were injured by Zionist regime forces during demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza. More than a quarter of all injuries are due to live ammunition. Jewish Israeli settlers have injured almost 40 Palestinians. Zionist settlers have carried out more than 110 attacks against Palestinians since October 7th, and that is according to OCHA. These figures include injuries against Palestinians as well as property damage. The Zionist regime used U.S.-made Apache helicopters to fire a missile at a group of Palestinian civilians, mostly children, during a deadly invasion of Nur Shams refugee camp in Tul Karm in the northern occupied West Bank on October 19th. The missile attack killed 10 Palestinians, including 4 children. The deadly raid on the camp massacred at least 13 Palestinians overall and injured dozens of others. Palestinians reportedly hurled an improvised explosive device at the invading Zionist forces, fatally wounding a border police officer and injuring at least 9 others. The children killed in the missile attack were named as Yusuf Muhammad Zaghdad, 11, Mujahid Muhammad Saida, 15, Oday Ma'mun Abu Al-Hayja, 15, and Sari Oday As-Salam, also 15. 3 of the boys were transferred to a hospital in a private car, but the Zionist regime military prevented ambulances from reaching the injured, according to a field investigation by DCIP. Mujahid, along with other Palestinians who were killed and injured in the bombing, had to shelter at a mosque until the Zionist regime army withdrew from the refugee camp. Elsewhere, a 14-year-old boy was shot and killed on his walk to school near Jenin in the northern West Bank. Obaida Ahmad Kumail was on his way to school when the Zionist regime forces invaded Qabatiya recently. The Zionist regime forces surrounded a residential building and were met by Palestinian gunfire. Obaida decided to turn home after he heard the shooting, DCIP reported. When Israeli regime forces began to arrive, Obaida hid behind a parked vehicle. Israeli regime forces in military vehicles approached him and shot at him with live fire from a close distance of 15 meters, striking him in his chest and abdomen. Obaida ran away, injured, but Israeli regime forces continued to fire at him. He eventually fell, and the Zionist regime forces parked next to him, preventing ambulances from reaching him. Only 40 minutes later did ambulances reach him and transferred him to a hospital where he was declared dead on arrival. The Zionist regime forces also killed a 14-year-old boy in Tul Karm on October 19th, the same day as the invasion of Nur Shams refugee camp, Ali Abdullah Khazna and a friend had approached two Israeli regime military vehicles that were heading to the refugee camp. A group of youths were throwing stones when an Israeli regime troop fired at Ali from a distance of 10 meters. Doctors later confirmed the boy had been shot twice in the chest. The Zionist regime occupation forces also shot indiscriminately at a group of young Palestinians in the occupied West Bank village of Beitunia near Ramallah on October 20, killing a teenage boy. Soheib Iyad Al-Sous, 15, was shot in the chest from a distance of 11 meters on the same day in the Nablus area. Israeli regime forces killed another Palestinian boy near the Hawara checkpoint in the northern West Bank. Odai Fawaz Mansour, 17, was participating in a demonstration of solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza near the checkpoint. Israeli regime forces opened live fire at protesters, confronting them at the checkpoint and fired tear gas canisters. According to DCIP, one Israeli troop shot Odai in the abdomen from a distance of 150 meters. Israeli regime forces are increasingly and brazenly killing Palestinian children throughout the West Bank, said Ayed Abu Ektiash, DCIP's accountability program director, adding, "At this moment, there is absolutely no check on Israeli aggression as the international community enables war crimes through the provision of weapons and financial and diplomatic support to ensure Israeli regime forces and officers enjoy impunity regardless of the gravity of crimes."
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Reformation of the Mind. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Mixed motives is a trick of shaitan. Sometimes we mix the pleasure of Allah with the pleasure of others. How many times have we tried to do a right thing for the sake of Allah, but at the same time we have these thoughts in our mind that, you know, maybe I gained this worldly benefit because of this good deed as well. You know, this is how we define a mixed motive. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam said, "If a servant of Allah performs a religious duty for his sake and for the hereafter, but he mixes it up with someone else's pleasure, he makes the latter a partner with Allah." So it's a form of shirk, guys. If we are, you know, having partners with Allah, this is something which is unforgivable, right? It's not a small matter. Making a partner with Allah is an unforgivable major sin. Seeking Allah's pleasure should be the goal of every believer. If one is successful in making his or intention clean and pure, Allah makes sure that others are pleased with this person as well. Well, the prime example is Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. You go and inspect their lives. They did everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the other sincere servants of Allah, they clinged towards Ahlul Bayt. They got attracted towards Ahlul Bayt. The sincere servants like Salman al-Farisi, the sincere servants like Abu Dharr Ghaffari, right? They clinged towards Ahlul Bayt because Ahlul Bayt made sure that they did everything for the sake of Allah. They did all those righteous acts for Allah alone. So this is the role model for us. Not having those mixed motives is very important, and for that, we need a reformation of our mind. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are talking about reformation of the mind, and we were discussing mixed motives, how it is a trick of shaitan, how shaitan pulls us into this trap where we have the intentions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, we have another set of intentions that are mixed up with this first one, where we're trying to please someone other than Allah. The state of mind is very important in Islam, and hence the reformation of the mind becomes critical and vital. Only the righteous state of mind can result in pure intentions. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Surely Allah will raise people on the Day of Judgment according to their state of mind." Subhanallah, sometimes we get tricked into thinking that our actions and worships will save us on the Day of Judgment. Well, yes, but remember this, they will save us, but the condition is that if we perform those worships and actions for the sake of Allah, they will save us. God forbid if we performed it for other than Allah, then these actions and worships won't benefit us. There's no doubt about it. In Quran chapter number 9, verse number 110, Allah says, "Whoever hopes to meet his Lord, he should do good deeds and not join anyone in the service of his Lord." See how Allah puts a condition on good deeds. And the condition is not to have any partners. The moment we go down the route of having partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having the mixed motives, those actions probably won't be able to benefit us on the Day of Judgment. So remember, having this reformation of mind and clear mindset that I'm doing and I am worshiping and I'm serving, I'm performing a good act only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Recently, the Association of German Gas Storage Operators, INES, warned that the European Union's most industrialized economy would continue to be at risk of gas shortages until 2027. unless it accelerates the construction of additional liquefied natural gas terminals or extra gas storage capacity or pipelines. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Financial Times has covered this story and tells us more. The EU could prolong the emergency gas price cap introduced last winter to avoid a new price spike. According to a report, despite the recent decline in energy prices and high gas storage levels, Brussels is concerned that gas supply could still be at risk during the heating season due to the Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip. One EU diplomat told the news outlet, "We don't know what will happen this year. We have the grave situation in Palestine and we don't know how that will affect imports from West Asia." Many analysts warned that any escalation of the conflict could cause a surge in gas prices. There are also fears of potential acts of sabotage to gas infrastructure, especially after a recent leak at the Balticconnector pipeline. The undersea gas pipeline connecting Finland and Estonia was shut down recently and is believed to have been damaged deliberately. One source told the Financial Times that in the light of that incident, it would be good to have an insurance policy in case other infrastructure suffers a similar fate. According to the report, 10 European Union member countries, including Germany and Austria, have appealed to the European Commission in a letter recently asking to extend the emergency measures introduced during the energy crisis last winter, when gas prices in the bloc reached more than €300 per megawatt hour. One of these measures included a market correction mechanism, which would cap the market price of gas at €180 per megawatt hour if gas futures trade at a higher level for 3 consecutive days. While the price cap had many opponents at the time, arguing that it would distort market prices, the European Commission claimed it saw no indication of negative effects since it took effect. However, the cap is due to expire in January of 2024. Among other measures proposed for extension are emergency regulations that allowed European Union countries to accelerate certification of new wind farms and solar power parks, and ease state aid rules for renewable energy projects. Germany and France have reportedly also asked the European Commission to extend emergency rules that allowed member states to provide subsidies to consumers facing high energy prices. However, Belgium, the Netherlands, Denmark, Estonia and Finland have been opposing the move, saying there was neither the need nor the legal basis to prolong the legislation. The European Commission is expected to announce which of the emergency measures it considers worthy of extension in the coming days. Russia Today, the RT network, has also covered the same story and tells us more. Norwegian energy giant Equinor warned that natural gas market in the European Union will remain turbulent in the coming winter, even with the bloc's storage facilities nearly full. Equinor's chief executive officer, Anders Opedal, told the Energy Intelligence Forum in London, expectations of increased competition with Asia for liquefied natural gas could push prices higher, adding, "We actually expect the market to be quite volatile over the winter months." Anders Opedal said, "We will do everything we can to make sure that we maximize gas to come through the pipes," but admitted that Europe will be dependent on liquefied natural gas supply. Equinor is the largest gas producer on the Norwegian continental shelf and the second largest gas supplier in Western Europe. Global gas prices surged to all-time highs last year after the European Union reduced purchases from Russia, leading to record imports of liquefied natural gas, an effort to cut consumption in the bloc, especially by industry. LNG, or liquefied natural gas, became the main source of gas for the European bloc, accounting for up to 35% of the total imports. To offset gas supply shortfalls, the European Union has resorted to taking in high-priced shipments of liquefied natural gas from the United States and Qatar, and increased pipeline imports from Norway and the Republic of Azerbaijan. However, even with storage almost full, Equinor said European Union imports are insufficient to cover demand. Recently, the Association of German Gas Storage Operators, INES, warned that the bloc's most industrialized economy would continue to be at risk of gas shortages until 2027, unless it accelerates the construction of additional liquefied natural gas terminals or extra gas storage capacity or pipelines. China's Xinhua news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. Germany's federal network agency, BNetz A, recently warned of risks to energy supply posed by a possible cold winter, despite improvements in supply situation, and the agency's head, Klaus Müller, called on consumers to save energy. According to BNetz A's status report, in order to secure Germany's gas supply during the winter months, the 95% target for filling the country's gas storage was reached ahead of time in September. 2 weeks ago, BNetz A carried out an emergency exercise by simulating a gas shortage. The agency's head, Klaus Müller, said after the test, although Germany was much better prepared this winter than last year, it was still too early to sound all clear. A spokesman for Germany's National Meteorological Service, the DWD, told Xinhua News Agency recently that weather forecasts indicate that early winter will be rather warm. The spokesperson added, the latter part of the winter will be colder, but still quite mild. Germany's National Meteorological Service spokesperson said the El Niño phenomena, which can lead to cooling in Central Europe and Germany, is a major influence that is not exactly predictable. Recently, the German government approved a temporary extension of the so-called supply reserve. This allows lignite-fired power plants to return to the electricity market until the end of March of 2024. The German Ministry for Economic Affairs and Climate Action claimed the supply reserve will be reactivated to save gas in power generation and thus prevent supply bottlenecks this winter.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Very warm welcome to yet another episode of The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab, and I have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Karimi in the studio. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
My pleasure.
Well, Dr. Karimi, we are trying to explore the ethics in the web of Imam Zama, Jalla Ta'ala Faraja, and we are learning a lot
about the ethics that Imam has taught us. And one of the beautiful things in ethics is to make dua. But Imam himself is making dua for a certain groups. We would like to know more about those groups.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There is a very significant dua by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam mentioned in Al-Baladu al-Amin, page 349. And in this dua, Imam alayhi salam prays for different groups of the people. We talked about the students and also about youth. For the students, Imam asks Allah for making efforts and enthusiasm. And for the youth, he asks for repentance.
Right.
Another group that Imam alayhi salam is requesting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is about women. وَتَفَضَّلْ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِالْحَيَاءِ وَالْعِفَّةِ. As if Imam is living and saying these things in our time. Of course, this is needed for any time, but I think all people, especially our respected ladies, sisters, they themselves can confess that this is what is needed more from the ladies and women in our time. Well, Allah bless our women with chastity, al-haya'i wal-hifa, and it has different examples. This is very meaningful, this is very significant in our time, and this is one of the philosophies for having hijab. The fact that women are able to protect their chastity through having hijab.
Right.
On the other hand, unfortunately, we see some people who are wearing hijab, but they do not practice chastity. This is also very threatening. Our sisters shouldn't think that as soon as they are, for example, wearing hijab, it means that they are acting upon chastity as well. No, these are two different issues. Although the great majority of the women practicing hijab, they also practice chastity. But you see some ladies who may practice hijab but not chastity. So Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in this narration, in this dua, is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for haya, for iffa, which of course requires women to also observe and practice hijab as well, but also to think about chastity.
And Imam Zamana Jalla Ta'ala Faraja, when praying for that, reminds me of the hadith from Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who says, chastity and modesty are adornment of a Muslim.
Sure.
Some people say that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so modest that some would call him more modest or possessing more chastity than the most modest woman of his time. Putting on hijab is not all about chastity. Putting on hijab apparently is not enough. Rather, putting on hijab on our eyes, on our ears, and not getting surrendered towards our nafs, whatever our self tells us. So chastity is important, and Imam is praying for the ladies. What a beautiful Imam we have. Let's take a short break here and ponder on what Imam is praying.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. This thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and Dr. Karimi is with us, helping us with the narrations of Imam Zamana Jalla Ta'ala Faraja about ethics. Dr. Karimi, you said that Imam is praying for a group of people. Imam prayed for students who he wished that they put on efforts. He is praying to get them out of that laziness and put more and more efforts, do more hard work for their enthusiasm. Imam is praying for youth, for their repentance, to get their ibadat accepted. And you said Imam is making a special dua for women for their chastity and modesty.
The next group that Imam is requesting God for them is about the wealthy people, the so-called well-to-do people. Imam said, وَتَفَضَّلْ عَلَى الْأَغْنِيَاءِ بِالتَّوَاضُعِ وَالسَّعَةِ. Oh Allah, bless the rich people with two features, tawadu, humility, okay, to have an open heart. Again, this is very unfortunate that we see that many people who are called the rich people,
right,
they are also proud and arrogant and haughty people. And this is one point. The other point is that, and this is also very interesting, the other people who are not that rich, sometimes we pay more respect toward the rich people when compared to the poor people.
Yes, that's so imagine, a big problem in the society.
Yeah, you are in a session and a rich person comes and a poor person comes. So according to some narrations, if you say salam differently to the rich person and to a poor person, meaning you greet
you
the rich person
warmly,
and this is not the case for that poor person, this is a kind of nifaq, a kind of, hypocrisy. So to that extent, the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam taught us that be poor and be rich, it doesn't matter. It's okay, not giving you an honor before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What matters is God consciousness. So at the same time, the wealthy people should know that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam expects them to have humility, not to feel proud, not to feel arrogant. So also to have an open heart. As I mentioned, when you are wealthy, many people may come to you to ask for their requests. And this is in and of itself is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are a source of help for the people. For that, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is asking God to give them an open heart, not to get upset with different kinds of the people coming to them for their requests.
Right.
Otherwise, as I mentioned, the narrations tell us that if you're going to turn away from the people, then this blessing would be taken from you, meaning that people would not come to you anymore. They would go to other people.
Right.
This blessing is taken from you and is given to other people.
Right. So even giving away requires a big heart, and being generous requires a big heart. We know being generous is not an easy task, but Imam is making dua for us. So when we have this belief that Imam is praying for us and we practice it, things would become more easier, because the more we practice, the more it can become easy for us. Well, Dr. Karimi, let's put our discussion here and we'll take a short break. We'll be back in a while. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the last part of our today's session, and we are here with Dr. Karimi. We are learning more about the akhlaq, the ethics that Imam Zamana Jalla Ta'ala Faraj is teaching us. We saw the Imam is doing dua for women. Imam is doing a dua for their chastity, for their modesty. Imam is doing a dua for a group of people. Imam is doing dua for youth. Imam is doing dua for us to have an open, big heart, to be more generous.
The Imam is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the rich people with humility and to have an open heart. At the same time, he's also praying for another group of people, another category of the people, and that is the poor people.
Okay.
As the Imam says, وَتَفَضَّلْ عَلَى الْفُقَرَى بِالسَّبْرِ وَالْقَنَاعَةِ. Oh Allah, bless the fuqara, the poor people, with two features, patience and contentment. Again, this is another lesson, another message that we can get from this dua, this supplication of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We know that in and of itself, a request from other people is looked down according to Islamic teachings.
Right.
So as long as we are able, we need to be patient enough, we need to feel content with whatever we have. This coin has two sides. I mean, if you're poor, Islam is at least recommending you to be content with what you have and not to ask from other people. At the same time, if poor people come to you, this is the other side of
that's,
the coin.
That's again a test for the rich
exactly.
ones.
For all people, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has another supplication, وَتَفَضَّلْ عَلَى الرَّهِيَّ بِالْإِنصَافِ وَحُسْنِ السِّيرَةِ. Imam is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all the people, those who are not ruling over the people, to have a kind of just behavior toward each other and to have good tempered. This is another feature mentioned by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. I shared one narration about the supplication of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam regarding our tongue. In another supplication, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam refers to our ears. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is asking the Shia that address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the following way. وَأَنْ تَمْلَعَ سَمْعِي نُورَ الْحِكْمَةِ. O Allah, fill my ears with the light of hikmah, wisdom. Misbah wow. al-Zair, page 223. Again, we do not have enough time to explain, about different kinds of the sins that can be committed by our ears, like listening to haram music. And it's not only haram music, it can be a harmful, content that sometimes we listen.
It so, could be just a listener in the ghaiba. When somebody is backbiting, you say that I'm just not talking, I'm just listening. But being a listener is equally being as if you're doing
exactly.
The
narrations refer to this fact that both share the same scene, the
right.
one who is backbiting and the one listening to them.
Right.
So Imam is asking for our ears just to listen to what increases our wisdom.
وَأَنْ
تَمْلَى سَمْحِي نُورَ الْحِكْمَةِ. And the last point that I would like to share in this episode is another supplication of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, as mentioned by Kafa Amir rahmatullah alayhi in his Al-Misbah, page 208. There is a famous dua by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam which begins by Allahumma arzuqna tawfiqa ta'a. This is a very famous supplication by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yes.
And one of the requests of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is عرفان الحرمة. Oh Allah, bless me with knowing حرمة. Now there are two definition and interpretation of this part of the dua. One of them is that, oh Allah, bless me with knowing what is forbidden in your religion.
Yes.
And again, a great lesson for all of us as the Shia of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Unfortunately, we see many people who do not know the basics of the religion of Islam when it
right.
comes to halal and haram, the permitted and forbidden actions. So, عرفان الحرمة, to know the forbidden acts, is what is requested by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other interpretation is that عرفان الحرمة means to know what is respected before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, these are two possibilities in defining عرفان الحرمة.
Right. Thank you so much. I express my gratitude to you, Dr. Murtaza Karimi, for helping us with that. Another enlightening session. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. And until another episode, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
In Britain, a new study has revealed the harsh impact of benefit cuts and cost of living crisis, with 1 million British children experiencing destitution last year. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. More than 1 million children experienced destitution last year, meaning their families could not afford to adequately feed, clothe or clean them, or keep them warm, according to a major study which reveals an explosion of extreme poverty in the United Kingdom. Severe material hardship was no longer a rare occurrence, the study found, with rates of destitution more than doubling in the last 5 years as a result of benefit cuts and cost of living pressures, leaving struggling households increasingly reliant on regular charity handouts. Poverty campaigners, teachers and frontline welfare workers have expressed growing alarm about the damaging effect of destitution, particularly on children, including physical ill health, undernourishment, mental illness, social isolation, school absences, and poor classroom behaviour. An estimated 1.8 million British households, containing nearly 3.8 million people, including 1 million children, were destitute at some point in 2022, according to the new study published by the Joseph Rowntree Foundation. Half of the destitute households tried to get by on less than £85 a week after housing costs, with a quarter reporting no income at all. The Joseph Rowntree Foundation's chief executive, Paul Kissack, criticised the government for in effect ignoring the rise in destitution in Britain. "The government is not helpless to act, it is choosing not to act," he said. "Turning the tide on destitution is an urgent moral mission which speaks to our basic humanity as a country, and we need political leadership for that mission." A co-author of the study, Professor Suzanne Fitzpatrick of Heriot-Watt University in Edinburgh, described soaring destitution as morally reprehensible and said the UK state had abdicated its responsibility to society's poorest. "There must be immediate action from all levels of government to tackle this social emergency," Professor Fitzpatrick said. Destitution is defined as the inability to meet basic physical needs, to stay warm, dry, clean and fed, either because of lack of clothing, lack of heating, shelter or food, or because household income falls below a minimum level after housing costs, ranging from £95 a week for a single adult to £205 a week for a couple with two children. The study, the latest in a series tracking the phenomena since 2015, also interviewed people about their experiences of destitution. The study found adults reported a frequent inability to afford more than one meal a day, often going without to ensure their children could eat. Nearly two-thirds, or 61%, said they had gone hungry in the past month. There was heavy reliance on food banks and relatives for groceries. More than half of destitute adults, or 51%, regularly went without toiletries such as shampoo and toothpaste, as well as hygiene and cleaning products, often relying on food banks for these items. One respondent had to borrow money to buy essentials for her disabled daughter. New clothing and footwear were essential items that people simply did not buy at all, the study concluded, with many adult respondents wearing worn-out clothes and only buying new clothes such as school uniforms and trainers for their children. Destitution, once largely limited to immigrants ineligible for social security support, was now predominantly experienced by British nationals in receipt of welfare benefits, and increasingly by families, the study revealed. 1 in 10 destitute households included working adults. disabled people and people with long-term chronic health conditions, and Black, British, Caribbean and African households were disproportionately likely to be destitute. The number of destitute lone parents almost tripled between 2019 and 2022, while the number of children experiencing destitution has tripled since 2017. The erosion of state support for people in severe hardship and their growing reliance on informal help from charities and parents was one of the most striking aspects of the new research. More than 574,000 destitute people were supported by food banks in 2022, up from 214,000 in 2019. The study noted the critical role of volunteer food banks in the lives of the poorest households, despite concern over their ability to meet rising demand. One charity worker told researchers, "We used to worry about food banks opening. Now we're worrying about food banks closing. That's how bad it is in our country right now." Meager benefit rates meant a single adult on the basic £85 weekly rate of universal credit was by definition in severe hardship, falling below the £95 a week destitution threshold, the study found. The two-child benefit limit and benefit sanctions also drove destitution. The UK's social security system was full of holes, it concluded. The Joseph Rowntree Foundation called on all political parties to commit to a plan to eradicate destitution in Britain, including an overhaul of benefit rates to provide an essential guarantee which would ensure universal credit was sufficient to protect households from severe hardship. A government spokesperson said, "Our number one priority is driving down inflation because that will help everyone's money go further." There are 1.7 million fewer people in absolute poverty than in 2010, including 400,000 fewer children. But we know some families are currently struggling, which is why we are providing support worth an average of £3,300 a household, including raising benefits by over 10% this year, and are increasing the national living wage also. Sky News has also covered the same story and tells us more. More than a million British children experienced the most extreme form of poverty last year, according to a new report that slams such horrifying levels of destitution as a political choice. According to the Joseph Rowntree Foundation, the number of people experiencing these levels of poverty in the United Kingdom has increased by 61% between 2019 and 2022, with 3.8 million people experiencing destitution in Britain. Over half of destitute households have a weekly income of less than £85. Children are particularly hard hit. The numbers experiencing destitution has almost tripled, an increase of 186% since 2017. People are considered destitute if they have not been able to meet their most basic physical needs to stay warm, dry, clean and fed. This can be because they either lack necessities like clothing, heating, shelter or food, or because their income is so extremely low that they're unable to purchase these items for themselves. The report, the fourth in a series of destitution in the United Kingdom studies published regularly in recent years, puts the rise down to a combination of very low income, rising cost of living, and high levels of debt. But it also blamed the social security system for failing to protect people, with 72% of those destitute being in receipt of universal benefits. Paul Kissack, the chief executive of the Joseph Rowntree Foundation, accused the British government of failing to act. Paul Kissack said, "Such severe hardship should have no place in the United Kingdom today, but the British public will not stand for destitution on this scale. The government is not helpless to act, it is choosing not to act. Turning the tide on destitution is an urgent moral mission, which speaks to our basic humanity as a country and we need political leadership for that mission. That is why we are calling for clear proposals from all political parties to address this challenge with the urgency that it demands. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this program, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. This meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on September 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. There is a point that I would like to bring to the attention of the armed forces that I believe is very important. And that point is that the logic of the power in Islam is not the logic of supremacy. In materialistic systems, what is meant by power is supremacy. Supremacy means lording over others, considering yourself to be superior to others, imposing yourself on others, putting your problems on others' people's shoulders, and humiliating others. This is the definition of power in materialistic systems. The one who gains power gains supremacy as well. One of the negative concepts in the Holy Quran is this issue of supremacy. As we read in the Holy Quran, Surah 28, Ayah 4, Indeed, Pharaoh tyrannized over the land. This is supremacy. The logic of power in Islam is not the logic of supremacy. In other words, the more your power increases and the more your capabilities increase, either your inherent capabilities or your legal capabilities, the more humble, flexible, and attentive to Allah you need to be.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Most of you have probably heard the story about Malik al-Ashtar. Malik al-Ashtar was a brave, strong commander in Imam Ali's army. He was a strong arm for the commander of the faithful. This is who Malik al-Ashtar was. He was walking in Kufa. This story apparently took place in Kufa when a young boy who didn't recognize him saw him and started to ridicule him. Maybe his clothes or his turban were in a way that seemed funny to the boy. The boy ridiculed him and laughed. Malik al-Ashtar didn't say anything and left. After he had passed by and left, someone asked the boy if he knew who he had just ridiculed. The boy said no. He told the boy that was Malik al-Ashtar. The boy became frightened and said, "Now that I have treated Malik al-Ashtar in such a way, what will he do to me or my family? What should I do?" The man said, "Go apologize to him." The boy went looking for him and find him and to apologize. He saw Malik al-Ashtar go into the mosque and become busy with praying. The boy waited for his prayer to finish. Then the boy went up to him and said, "Sir, I am sorry. I didn't recognize you. I was rude to you. Please forgive me." Malik al-Ashtar said, "I came to this mosque and performed 2 rak'ah prayers to pray for you." After all, a young person who acts in such a rude way requires prayers, and we should pray for him. He said, "I came here to pray for you."
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Palestinians mourn the death of Omar Daraghmi, a senior Hamas member who had recently been arrested in the occupied West Bank, while Israeli prison authorities insist that his Monday death was a normal death. Palestinians in the occupied West Bank insist that Israel's intensified crackdown on prisoners led to the murder of Daraghmi. Here, outside the building of the International Committee of the Red Cross in Ramallah, Palestinians gathered to mourn the death of Daraghmi. The Commission of Prisoners Affairs told Press TV that according to Daraghmi's lawyer, hours before his death, Daraghmi had appeared before a court hearing and seemed to be in good health.
Martyr Omar Daraghmi was murdered due to attacks he suffered because only hours earlier he was in good condition. The lawyer of Omar Daraghmi said he spoke to him via video conference and was told he was doing fine. A few hours later, he was declared dead. We know the prisoners reject to be taken to court hearings under the current situation because they are being beaten and assaulted following the hearing. We believe this happened with Omar. He faced a brutal assault leading to his martyrdom.
Hamas movement has also accused Israel of killing Daraghmi, one of its senior leaders in the occupied West Bank. In a press release, the movement held Israel responsible for his death, describing it as an assassination. An Israeli statement claimed his death was due to a heart attack. He was arrested on October 9 and placed under administrative detention. Since October 7, overnight arrest rates into Palestinian cities have escalated. Prisoner advocacy groups say Israeli forces have arrested over 1,300 Palestinians since October 7. They say these prisoners suffer from severe mistreatment and are in dire conditions.
It's part of the war being carried out against our people in the West Bank. It's part of the reprisals. Israeli forces arrest hundreds of people and keep them under administrative detention to keep terrifying the Palestinians. Israel is making Palestinian prisoners pay the price of its failure in Gaza, and it only acts with a tendency of revenge.
Over the past 2 weeks, rights groups revealed that Israel has also arrested some 4,000 laborers from Gaza who were working in Israel and is now holding them in military bases. Amr Daraghmi is not the first Palestinian murdered in Israeli jails. Many Palestinian detainees have been killed